Good morning to each one of you. Welcome to the service, and may the truths and the inspiration that you have received already continue through the remainder of the service. Thought of the verse that's written here on the board: "Fear not, for I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." So we were thinking about God's protection over us. The scripture is full of these types of promises and truths, and we need to encourage ourselves, encourage each other to grow in that trust and have it actually develop into the fiber of our being, that we live life trusting in God to care for us through life. And that takes an eye of faith, and it's faith that needs to be nurtured, and we can become faint-hearted and question whether God will protect us. But I like the thoughts that were brought out this morning. God takes care of us in different ways, and one of those ways is eternal life in heaven. And while Paul counted his life not dear unto himself, he seems to have had, even before God came to him, he seems to have had this burden or expectation that he would go to Rome and testify of God. And so in that way, he still was not ready to give his life there in the Jewish mob. But we know he did give his life when they killed him with the sword in Rome years later. We do not know what life will bring to us, and that uncertainty can cause us anxiety, but God wants us to trust in him this morning. And certainly, as you think about what you can do for yourself and what God can do for you, it's only reasonable that you would trust him, because our resources run out so quickly. Open your Bibles to Romans 13. We want to look at the shorter passage this morning and continue our thought of orthopraxy, right practice. As I mentioned in the last message, the earlier part of the book is on orthodoxy, correct doctrine. How do we live that out? We have the capacity of believing thoughts in our minds and yet living differently than that. And it's an interesting aspect that we as people have. And so it's important that we're challenged to live out what we say we believe. And chapter 13 directly connects to us to the society in which we live, to the government under which we find ourselves, to the community in which we find ourselves, and how should the Christian live in the world in which he finds himself? How should he relate to the state? How should he relate to his neighbors? How should he relate to those all around him? And chapter 13 speaks very practically to this subject, and I've simply titled the message, "The Christian's Relationship to the State and Community." I'd like to begin reading verse 1 of Romans 13. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, Honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What can we learn from this passage this morning? Well, Paul calls us to live our life for four reasons. The first is for wrath's sake. The second is for conscience' sake. The third is for love's sake, and the fourth is for Jesus' sake. And that's what we'd like to look at as we think about this passage this morning. Since we're citizens of another country and kingdom, does that mean we're not subject to the laws in our own country, can do as we please? How does the Christian relate to the authority of the state? Paul is writing this book to the Romans under the Roman Empire, which was not as congenial of a government as we find ourselves this morning. And in fact, as I mentioned earlier, they in the end killed him. And yet he directs us very, very directly to find ourselves in submission to the authorities under which we find ourselves. And thank God this morning that we live under a good civil government. We don't find ourselves in the country of Haiti where gangs control the countryside. Rather, we find ourselves in this country where there is a government that enforces the laws and controls violence to a reasonable amount, and there is order and law, and by and large we go about our day without fearing for our life from violent and wicked people. Maybe you find yourselves in a situation here and there where you begin to wonder if it's a safe place, but it's a lot to be thankful for that we live in a society where evil is suppressed, that we can live a quiet and peaceful life. How should we relate to the authorities that we find ourselves in? Well, we find ourselves under many, many authorities and have to relate to them in different ways. And I need this passage for my life. It's something that if I don't revisit from time to time, it's easy to develop wrong attitudes. It's easy to develop a disrespect for them in your life. And I find this passage quite challenging in the aspect that Paul doesn't give a lot of wiggle room. He says very straightforwardly, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. We live in a society that has functioning civil authority, from the highway policeman to the county commissioners, to the health department, to the tax department, to the governor, to the president, and many in between. How should our society find Christians relating to their authorities? One of the truths that I think is good to understand is that the kingdoms of this world make space for the kingdom of heaven to thrive. The followers of Jesus are asked to depend on the vengeance of God and to be defenseless with carnal weapons. That's the kingdom that Jesus brought to this world, that we are to live defenselessly and trust those things to God. And so we appreciate a government that protects its citizens so that we can live without fear of violence. And that is the purpose of the civil government, is to restrain evil. So before the flood, it seems like there was no state government. And Genesis tells us that violence, that the earth was filled with violence. And in Genesis 9, 5, and 6, after the flood, God said that whoever would kill a person, his blood would be required. That same person's blood would be required for that crime in Genesis 9, verse 5 and 6, which establishes that capital punishment was the punishment for murder. And from that time forward, we see the development of civil authority where governing bodies, whether they were patriarchs or kings or whatever dimension they were, began to restrain evil in the world so that society could live. And today we live in a very sophisticated government, civil world, where there are many layers of authorities around us and direct us in many different ways that we live. And when you don't follow what they tell you, you will discover that. And the requirement for society to hold one another responsible for their behavior is the founding of the state as we know it. Of course, it has developed in many different ways since that, but Romans 13 makes it very clear that the earthly governments are established by God. The Christian understands that God has instituted three different structures of authority for mankind for their well-being. First is the home, the authority of the home. Secondly, the authority of civil government. And thirdly, the authority of the church. Paul finds himself under the government of Rome. Nero, Caesar, the ruler of the Roman Empire would have been Nero, and he instructs us that the higher powers are ordained of God, and if we refuse to obey the laws of the land, we are refusing to obey God. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. As I mentioned earlier, there are four principles that Paul uses to instruct the believer in correct practice: for wrath's sake, for conscience' sake, for love's sake, and for Jesus' sake. For wrath's sake, or another way of we would say it in common term, would be for punishment's sake. And verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. He's referring to the next subject. And so, the next principle. And so, as we think about for wrath's sake, we acknowledge the fact that the government has the authority to use violence to control evil. Even though that is not the kingdom that we live in, we in the kingdom of heaven acknowledge that the kingdom of this world is to restrain evil. And sometimes the kingdom of heaven tries to tell the kingdom of the world how to conduct its business. And it's not for us, as followers of Jesus, to tell the kingdom of the world what they should do. We're two different kingdoms. They have the legal right to arrest someone, to fine someone, to punish someone that has done evil or harm or other bad things. And this is to hold in check the evil tendencies of people so that we don't have a repeat of pre-flood violence, which we would if we didn't have civil authority in our country. testimony of God before the flood was that the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Just recently, our president ordered the National Guard into Washington, D.C. to control crime. And crime rates fell drastically. Why? Because people controlled their evil impulses for wrath's sake. They didn't want to fall under the punishment of the state, and so crime drastically reduced. It wasn't because their heart was converted. It wasn't because suddenly they were taught better. It was that they feared committing crimes when there was more policemen and law enforcement on their streets, which is the work of our earthly government. That is what God has instituted them for, to restrain evil by force, by punishment, by fear. And this passage refers to them doing that work as the minister of God, meaning not that they are the minister of God in the kingdom of heaven, but rather they are the servant of God restraining evil in the world so that space is made for the kingdom of heaven to live without being destroyed by evil men. If you do wrong things, you should be afraid of the civil authority. That's what verse 4 says. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister or the servant of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Sometimes Christians think that the government should function according to the teachings of Jesus. That is not their work in society. That is the work of the church and the kingdom of heaven. The government's role is to restrain evil through force. And it's clear that God has given them the authority to use force to accomplish that. As a Christian, it is not my responsibility to tell the government how they should punish crime. And so the lowest resolution of controlling evil in this world is through the fear of punishment by civil authorities. We'll see as we go through these 4 points that I believe Paul is starting from the lowest principle of living correctly and gradually going to the highest principle, which is for Jesus' sake. But the second point of the message is for conscience' sake. So you may control your bad behavior because you fear the punishment of the state. You fear being arrested. You fear going to prison. You fear the fines. And so you control your behavior. Verse 5 says that we should not be subject just for fear of punishment, but also for conscience' sake. God gave each one of us a conscience. And our conscience should be trained so that we are motivated to obey our authorities because obedience is the right thing to do. So you can control your bad impulses because you fear the punishment that may happen. Or you can control your bad impulses because you know the right thing to do is to be obedient. And your conscience tells you that you should obey. And your conscience is trained so that if you don't obey, you feel guilt. And so if you have matured past behavior simply because of fear of punishment, you should mature to where your conscience can control you from the inside and you live the way God wants you to, because you know it is the right thing to do, and that your conscience will tell you that you've done the wrong thing, and your life will be regulated and directed because of conscience sake. We understand right and wrong. Our conscience will produce guilt if we disobey it because it is trained by the Bible. And so we live honorably for conscience' sake. Our consciences play a very important role in our life, and it's important that they are trained by truth, because we can have a conscience that is faulty, that is taught incorrectly, and we can feel guilt for good things, and we can feel no guilt for bad things. And it's important that our conscience is trained by the truth of God's word. And if your conscience has been trained incorrectly by someone that is ungodly, you may need to purposely teach it by God's word. This is perhaps a more sophisticated response of decision making when we submit to our authorities because it is the right thing to do, not because we fear their punishment. Paul instructs us as Christians that we should be subject for conscience sake, not just for punishment sake. And this affects not just our obedience to laws, but it affects our response to taxes and tributes. It affects our response of fear and honor, because we are motivated by doing what is right, because our conscience motivates us to do what is right. Again, because of the guilt, if we don't live according to our conscience. And as I said, this is a more sophisticated response of making decisions versus just fear of punishment. And you see this in your children as they grow up. At a very young level, they may obey because of fear of punishment. But then as they mature, as they grow older, and they can think more sophisticatedly, you can teach them, and they begin to respond because they know it's the right thing to do, and because they experience guilt if they disobey. This more sophisticated response affects how we relate to the government in many different ways. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. It is not a rare thing at all that I get proposed to evade taxes in one way or the other. It's quite a common question. Will this price be less if I pay you in cash? No, it'll be the same. Okay, just wanted to ask. There is the opportunity that if I would take cash and not record it in my business, that then I would not have to pay tax on that income. And they're giving me an opportunity to join them in defrauding the government. And what does the Bible say? It says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. It would be wrong for me to evade a tax burden by not recording my business dealings correctly. That would be wrong. That would be stealing. My conscience should feel guilty if I do that. But we're also given the injunction that we need to give honor to whom honor, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And maybe this is a greater challenge to us than being truthful and honest with our financial dealings. We live in a society that has lost honor, has lost respect. And are we known as Christians as people who are respectful of our authorities? Even when they are not worthy of respect, even when they act in ways that are disrespectful, do we speak respectfully of the president, whether we appreciate him or whether we don't? Do we speak respectfully of the policeman, whether he left us goodbye speeding or whether he gave us a ticket? Do we speak respectfully of that health department that is frustrating you because they won't give you that permit? The list goes on and on and on. And our world, our society, teaches us disrespect. Everywhere you turn, they feed into you to speak disrespectfully of all those authorities. And I believe that as followers of Jesus, we should be the most respectful because we understand proper authority and that their authority is given to them by God, and it is my responsibility to honor them for their office sake, even if not for their character's sake. We live in a society that has forgotten respect. It is a lost character quality. Do we nurture it and require it in our homes, in our schools, in our church? Do we require our children to speak respectfully of those that are older than them? Do we require them to not butt into a conversation between adults, but rather wait until it is over? So many aspects of life where respect is needed. And it's one of those things that helps a community, a civilization, function better in a more healthy way when respect is taught, it's required, it's nurtured, it's encouraged, and I think some of this we can see the difficulty of teaching that when our children have trouble using the terms of respect for their teachers. And I think we as parents, as patrons, should see the importance of it and require our children to be respectful and ourselves to be respectful. The third principle is for love's sake. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So first is for punishment's sake. Secondly is for conscience' sake. And a better response for your correct behavior is out of love for one to another. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. You see, if you follow those commandments, you're showing your neighbors, your family, whoever that is, that you love them, because that is a behavior of love when you don't kill, don't hate, when you don't steal, when you don't lie about them, when you don't covet what they have, when you don't commit adultery, when you're faithful in your marriage. And so Paul can say, it is briefly, if there's any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. We've looked at how wrath's sake and conscience sake should order our orthopraxy. Paul advances to a third level of reason why we need to live out our orthodoxy properly. It is because of love. And this isn't some lovey-dovey feeling. This is caring about others so that we treat them in the best, most appropriate way we can. You see, the opposite is that I take advantage and mistreat other people that I relate to in life. And so when I have a chance to steal from that person, I do. When I have a chance to slander that person, I do. When I have a chance to take advantage of that person, I do. That's the ungodly way. But Christ's way is that you sincerely care about the lives of those around you. And you're motivated in your relationships to have wholesome relationships with everyone around you because you love them and you understand that each person is made in the image of God. And that if I mistreat them in any way, I am mistreating someone made in the image of God. It's a very fundamental principle that whoever you meet is made in the image of God. And I, as a follower of Jesus, must interact with them in a holy way where they leave that interaction bettered by crossing paths with me instead of embittered by crossing paths with me. Are you motivated in life for love's sake? We should obey the law and the order in our land because we care about the people in our community and want to do our part in blessing their lives. Love worketh no ill to their neighbors. You treat them as honorably as you can. We all are surrounded by neighbors. We have opportunity to show no ill to them, to show loving kindness to them, or we have the opportunity to begin a feud between our neighbors. Their dog got out and killed my chickens. Whatever the list may be, whatever the possibilities may be, when people live close to each other that do not love each other, before long there will be a feud between them. How do my neighbors know me? I live on Whitetail Lane. There's probably 10 houses within seeing distance of my house. They all know me by some way. Am I known because I have no ill to them and instead am quick to offer to help them in other ways, in ways that I can? Or am I known as someone who will take advantage of them? Who, my dog gets out and kills their chickens. Whatever you want to put in there. Owe no man anything but to love one another. I think this phrase needs a little focus because sometimes this is used to teach that you should never have any debt. But I've been taught to understand this to mean that when you have an agreement with someone, whether it is borrowing a piece of equipment or whether it is borrowing money or whatever it might be, and you have an agreement between you about that, if you keep your agreement, you owe no man anything. So if you borrow a piece of equipment and the agreement is you'll pay so much a day for borrowing it and you pay that at the end of your use, you owe no man anything. If you borrow money for your house and you make your monthly payments as is agreed, you owe no man anything. However, if you don't abide by those agreements, I believe you're violating this teaching. Then you're owing someone something. And so love for your fellow man is the third and greater reason to be subject to the laws of the land, to live honorably in your community, which is certainly how Jesus is known amongst our community, is by how his people live. But the greatest reason is, number four, for Jesus' sake. Verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. For Jesus' sake, the greatest principle for living holy, for living with proper orthopraxy, for living as Jesus teaches us, for living a godly life. I see there are three things in these four verses. Number one, wake up. Now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Wake up. Secondly, clean up. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Clean up. And thirdly, grow up. Grow up. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is growing up. These four verses wrap up this topic with the final and greatest reason that we live the best we can among society. It's because of Jesus and what he has done in our lives. That is how we should be known in our communities as followers of Jesus, and that our behavior is directly connected to that claim that Jesus has cleaned me up and Jesus directs my behavior. And if you want to call me a good man, it is only because Jesus has made me good. Well, we need to wake up. The clock is ticking towards midnight. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Jesus has promised to return for his bride, and he has warned us to be faithful until he comes back, because our tendency will be to not be the steward that we should be. And if he returns and finds us unfaithful, we will receive judgment and not the reward of eternal life. So is your lamp filled with oil this morning? Is it trimmed and burning brightly? Or have you become lukewarm and have drifted away from following God the way you should? Would you be delighted to see Jesus come through the clouds today? Or would you be embarrassed because you know that you have neglected living for him? If you would be embarrassed to see Jesus today, the call is to wake up. Get out of your slumber. Open your eyelids. Look around you. Perceive what is true. If you've neglected your spiritual life, if you've become lukewarm and careless, hear the words of Apostle Paul, "Awake thou that sleepest, because your salvation is nearer than when you first believed." Clean up, cast off the works of darkness, and put on the armor of light. Have you been giving room to your flesh that is a stain to the testimony of Jesus? Have you been indulging in unwholesome thoughts or actions? Has your response in difficult situations been Christ-like or flesh-like? Is your lamp trimmed and burning? Or is it out of oil and the light has gone out? Wake up. A call to rededication, a call for recommitment, a call to confession and repentance. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Grow up. Jesus expects us to be living as mature disciples. Walk honestly as in the day. Transparently. Nothing to hide, nothing to prove, nothing to lose. Jesus expects us to be living as mature disciples. I hope that you have been told, as I have, grow up. Grow up. Stop acting so childish. God expects more from you. Your parents expect more from you. Your community expects more from you. Grow up and live as you know you should live. You know, when someone tells us to grow up, generally we don't have to say, "What are you referring to?" Because we know. Sometimes we just need that spiritual mentor in our life to say, "Grow up. You're acting childish, and you know it." The New Living has verse 13 say, "We should be decent and true in everything we do, so that everyone can approve of our behavior. Don't participate in wild parties and getting drunk, or in adultery and immoral living, or in fighting and jealousy, but let the Lord Jesus take control of you, and don't think of ways to indulge your evil desires." This morning, we're not a people that don't know. We are a people who have a high level of Bible knowledge. We are a people who have been blessed with many examples of living for Jesus. And the question that comes to us, are we becoming the spiritual pillars in our generation that call on those that follow us to wake up, clean up, and grow up? Or are we in such a lethargy today, that we need our spiritual mentors to tell us to wake up, clean up, and grow up? If we apply these truths to our lives, our generation will see Christ lived out in our lives, and the coming generation will see Christ lived out in our lives, and most of all, Jesus will be glorified. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your scripture. Thank you for the gift of your truth that ministers to our lives. Thank you most of all for the gift of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us and uses our conscience to teach us how to live and uses our understanding to open truths to us and uses the life of Jesus to instruct us in how to live. And so, Father, we find ourselves in our communities, with our neighbors, with our friends, living here in America in 2025, And we know that the kingdom of heaven is just as important today or greater important than it has ever been. And I pray that we would not fall asleep at the wheel. I pray that we'd not be lulled to sleep by the many gadgets and pleasantries that we have around us, but that you would give us a keen spiritual awareness this morning of the demand of the age, of the urgency of the hour. For truly our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Oh Father, I pray that each one of us would be found with our lamp burning brightly when you return to take us home to be with you. I pray, oh Father, that if our lamp needs trimmed, if more oil needs poured into it, that you would do that work in our lives, that you would take away from us lukewarmness and sleepiness, that you would take away from us fleshly living and carnality. I pray that you would purge us as gold in a fire, that the dross would come out, and that the metal that would be left would be to your honor and glory. That those around us would see a work done in our hearts because of what you have done there that would truly honor and glorify you, I pray, in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.